As we go forth in this work that God has for us, Lord has asked me to share on overcoming fear, being bold, courageous, and being without fear. And we see in the Bible that when God's people are to go forth to war, and of course now we are going forth in a sense, although the war is already done in the spiritual realm, we are going to put our footprint to claim the victory of God, yet in a sense there's still spiritual warfare. Because what we are doing is outlining the boundaries of the spiritual domain of the Lord. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gave them instructions of what to do when you go out to war. So these principles apply in spiritual warfare. Paul did say in Ephesians 6 verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we imply that we wrestle against principalities, powers, wicked rulers of darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So here we have in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 1 onwards, God says unto Moses to the people, just before they go out. Now, they were speaking to the generation that will go forth. The book of Deuteronomy was a recollection of all the commandments of God in some history, and it was delivered in one go, and then the people were ready to go forth into the promised land. And among them, in chapter 20, it says, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it is, so it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, that a priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And of course, they have the blessing that they pronounce over the people before they go out for war. In those days, it was the priest in this prayer walk and building altar. Our prophet has that call, and he will release because he was used by God to bring forth the glory of Pergamos, and all this walk is linked to the march from Pergamos. And so our prophet has a call to release the blessings of God before you go forth with the anointing of God, with the angels of God. All the seven angels will be following each team, and then we are to go forth in the anointing of God to do, to proclaim. The weapons of warfare are our words that we use. And our footprint, wherever we go, where we step upon, we claim the place unto God. And so by being physically there, we are releasing. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We carry the ark inside us. And we bring and surround those areas by the glory of God that we bring forth. And this study was also a result of an impression by the Spirit to go through the instructions of Shammah, that when Shammah gave the Old Testament, helped Pastor David with the Holy Spirit enter the cube and receive the Old Testament panorama and the New Testament panorama, there were certain points when Shammah spoke and gave instructions to Pastor David. And when I looked to the New Testament panorama, there was a section when Peter was walking on water towards Jesus, and then Shammah turned to Pastor David and said, there is no fear in faith. And then there was also a part where the little boy was told by a voice he heard to prepare lunch. And then the voice also told him to follow the crowd. And the third time the voice spoke, is the voice told him to give the lunch to Peter, to the man, and it was Peter. And during the instruction, when Pastor David was seeing the panorama, Shammah also said, when God speaks, When you hear the voice of God, act. So obviously there's no time for doubts. There's no time for second opinion. There's no time for thinking through something, because when you're out in the battle, you act. And if the boy had doubted, the boy have think too much, he would not have acted. And in order to be able to act when God speaks, we must have no fear. There is no fear in faith. And in Peter's walking on water, fear came, he started sinking. And then in the panorama of the New Testament, it also show how the early church lost some of its glory and power. When persecution came, two things happened. The people became fearful. And in the panorama of the New Testament, as Pastor David saw the church being persecuted, the persecution that arose during the time of Saul, and that the church was scattered, and the people were fearful, and they react to the persecution differently than the first persecution in Acts chapter 3 and 4. They acted in praying to the Lord for more boldness. But in the second round of persecution, they were running away for fear of their lives. And then Sharma turned to Pastor David and said this statement, that fear disunites. And you think about it, every time when there's disunity, when there's strife, when there is division, somebody somewhere has fear. What a true statement Sharma made. Fear disunites. Sometimes people rationalize their fear. Sometimes people justify their fear, their fearful action. But at the root level, at the raw level, it is pure, unadulterated fear that motivate their mind, motivate their emotion. And so fear does disunite. And here we are in John 17. Today we sang the song, we are one born of love, that the purpose of God is to unite His people. Obviously, it's impossible to unite people if they are fearful. Fearful people can never be united. You thought they may be united in their fear, but after some time they'll fear one another and other fears come. Fear produces fear. And they will keep dividing until they're smaller and smaller. It is courage and boldness that unite people in one vision. It's when people cast aside their fear, cast aside their doubts, and they unite under one banner, under one vision, under one Lord, that unity can truly come. A lot of pastors are afraid to work with other pastors because they are fearful. Fearful lest they lose their ministry. Fearful lest they lose their members. Fearful lest they lose their finances. Fearful in many, many areas. Insecurity is a form of fear. Fear comes in a million and one ways, under various titles and names that look so normal. And fear disunites. And where there is faith, there is no fear. There is no fear in faith. So it's whether we have the faith of God. And here as they instruct the people to prepare themselves as they go forth, one of the things they did is this, in verse 5, chapter 20. The officers shall speak to the people. One man is there who has built a new house, has not dedicated it. And then there is people in the battlefield whose mind cannot concentrate on the battle because they just bought a new house. Their mind is on distracting things. It says, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Look, the God didn't even want them to be a soldier there. God said, your excuse, go, because you'll be a distraction in the battle. The army was going to be less and less if God does that. But God doesn't care. It's better be a small band of people who are 100% committed than to have thousands who are distracted in 100 different ways. It says here in verse 6, one man is there who planted a vineyard has not eaten of it, let him go, return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. So they were not allowed to be in the battle either. Hey, this is the way the Israelites fight a war. And in this case, they're talking about real war. They're talking about real battle. They're talking about real situation where they can die. Obviously, the only people God wants to be in the army of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan, and in every battle that they fought, are people who are willing to die. Those not willing to die are excuse. And now, the next one, verse 7. What man is there who is betrothed to a woman, has not married her? Let him return to his house, lest he die in battle, another man marry her. So in case he's distracted by love, go back, he says. You're no good here to the army. Wow. And then in verse 8, I think if you do that to a normal army, at the end of the day, there's only probably just one person or none. And maybe that's why it got humorous. Have Joshua the son of Nun. Anyway, in verse 8, and look at verse 8, there's still another group. He says, the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful, faint-hearted? God does not sponsor cowards. This is your words for it. If you're a coward, you're a man pleaser, you're afraid of other people, you're afraid of people's opinion of you, you're not fit enough to be in God's army. You might scrap to into heaven, but you're not fit to be God's army. Neither in the spiritual army, nor in the physical army of God. In the time of Israel, no cowards allowed. Well, by this stage, most mega churches have become small churches. So you wonder how many Christians are really living at that level. And it says here in verse 8, let him go, return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Now this is a different reason from all the others. The others is distraction. But in this reason, it says, it's an infection. Contagious infection is a disease that must be eradicated, otherwise other people will get the same cancer of fear. Well, God is that strict in his army. No wonder they never lose any battles. The Bible never showed them do it, but they have done it. Can you imagine all those men gathered by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and then they will give the instruction, you see a whole group going back. Second instruction, another group go back. Third instruction, all go back. Softly, softly, because third group all lovers. Then the last group, you know, those who are fearful, faint-hearted, wow, you could see a whole group run. And only those who are willing to give 100% and die for the Lord, and they are there. By that time, that is an army that no one can defeat. Not only just in the natural. In the natural, even the Chinese guy, Shu Zhu, I cannot pronounce his name correctly. Okay, Sun Tzu, thank you. I will learn Chinese after I finish my thesis. And Sun Tzu or something like that. He said in the Art of War that when you fight against the enemy, always provide a way of escape, because if you completely surround them and they know they're going to die, you're going to cause more damage to yourself. Because people who are willing to die are going to take down as much as possible before they die. And so in the Art of War, it says provide a way of escape, so that while they are running, that's when you go after them. And they thought they still got a chance to live. And it's a psychological warfare. And even in a natural, fighting against someone who's laid down their life is tough. And even more in the spiritual. Because you have God's help and you're fighting the right war. And God's spirit is behind you. 100% yielded to the Lord. And we have an indication in the book of Judges. Let's turn to the book of Judges and look at the story of Gideon. In the book of Judges, and we are looking over at chapter 7. Jerubbabel, whose name was also Gideon, in chapter 7 verse 1, he called the people together. It says in verse 1, Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. See, every time when we do something, whether you fight in the army of God in the Old Testament, or whether you're doing some work of God in the New Testament, whether you go for evangelize cities, or you go forth and plant churches and mega churches all over the world, or whether you're a prophet and you're used greatly by God to pronounce prophecies with signs and wonders, at the end of the day, God wants to see that we do it by His strength so that He gets the glory. Which is why God is always calling people to do things that are impossible to them. And which is why we need to raise up our vision according to the way God calls us to do. It's always important to do so. And when our vision is where God wants us, in the natural, it will always be impossible. So that when it is done, we will know it was the hand of God that helped us to do it. So here we have, and the Lord says in verse 3, says there are too many, and this is how the Lord mow them down in verse 3. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, and this is exactly like Deuteronomy 20, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people went back. Boom. Only 10,000 left. When he said, how many are afraid? Go home. You could hear the noise of 20,000 people moving. And all the people look around. Out of every three, one left. That's a lot of people. I wonder how many are fearful. And so it says here, of course, Pastor David wondering, where is this sermon going, Pastor Peter? We got a bus downstairs waiting for 50 people. Thank God for grace. Because he doesn't want to end up with him and I looking at each other and nobody else around. But 2 out of every 3 people were all fearful. And in the end, the Lord reduced them even by the style of drinking and under 300 left. With 300, he won a victory. That's a miracle of God. And that's the spiritual general of God went forth and caused fear in the enemy's camp, and they easily won the victory of God. So fear is a disease. Fear is infectious, contagious. Fear is dangerous. It will cause you defeat. It was because of fear that a whole generation who came out from Egypt died in the wilderness. If you think about that. What was the main thing? They said they are giants in the land. They say, yes, we agree. God says it's a land filled with milk and honey. Look at this bunch of grapes. Two people have to carry that. Everything God says is correct. But God didn't tell us about the giants in the land. Because God didn't want to scare us. Then when you found out they are there yourselves, they got scared. Only two people were not afraid. Caleb and Joshua. In some of the old translation, Caleb will say, let's go! These people are food for us. Wow. And not in the sense that they're cannibals, but talking that just small little fries. And even 40 years later, he was still the same guy. He told Joshua, I've been delayed for 40 years to get these giants. Give me this place of the giants. I'll go forth. And he went forth, slayed them. He had no fear. It is not size that wins. It is whether God is on your side. It's not whether you know everything that you win. You don't have to know everything. You know, in life, be honest, you don't always know everything before you make a decision. Decisions are made on the best knowledge possible. That's all. And in some situations, you don't have the best knowledge. Even country leaders today are making decisions with very little knowledge of the future. Very little knowledge of whether they're making the right or wrong decision. Decision is always being made all the time. You make the best use of it, but ensure that it is not fear that stops you. It's not fear that stops a person. Why do people fear? Praise God, I only got 3 points. Number one, we were born in fear. It is the default mode of humanity and the fallen race of Adamic people. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2. So whether you like it or not, you have to overcome fear. If the default mode is that we all live in fear, then every one of us already has a battle. If you have not up to this day win the battle of fear in your own life, you will never win the battle of fear in your career, in your ministry, or leading other people. Can you imagine? Let's talk about natural. If in your country, and your country goes to war, and all the commanders and all the captains are fearful people, your country is going to be defeated over and over again. In the natural, you don't want fearful people and cowards to lead the army. Correct? Then why do we in the spiritual follow generals and commanders who are pastors and leaders who are fearful? Aren't pastors and leaders representative of the generals and the captains of the army of God? Then why are so many following fearful people? Because we're all born in fear. We haven't overcome fear yet. And in Hebrews chapter 2, by default, we all have fear. And it's a matter of how much fear we have overcome. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed of the same, in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In the book of Hebrews chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 20. All the first three reasons plus the fourth reason that were asked of the people were because they were afraid to die. The fear of dying, the fear of losing this life that we have, this physical life, is so great that it grips people so hard that you live so much in fear, you don't know you're fearful. You live so much in fear. You're cowed into fear. So by default, you're a very timid person. That's the way the devil wants it to be. It is easy to rule over fearful people. And many times in all the countries of the world, whenever it comes for their leaders to be elected, some win by vision. You pray that you got leaders that win by vision. So this is the way we can be. But 99% of the time, leaders add fear. And they win by fear. If we lose, this will happen. So people are scared. Okay, we be with you. Or say, you know, and they, like for example, in some countries in the Middle East, they paint America as a problem. So when they go internal problem, they say, oh, the problem is there. So the people are afraid. They try to get the people together in fear. It cannot last. Because fear begins to eat on itself. And why do people have fear? Why can't people overcome fear? It's because they don't understand and they cannot see when you have been living it with it all your lives. We have got so used to fear. There's fear in our decision making. There's fear in the way we do things. There's fear. Even though it's a little cartoon joke, and they say that Singapore kiasu. Kiasu is a type of fear also. In a sense. And you need boldness to succeed. And people are afraid. And it is important for us to overcome fear. Most of all, leaving the natural aside, because we're not interested in natural things, we only focus on the spiritual and let the spiritual change things. In a spiritual dimension, we must understand that sometimes you cannot see fear. Why are people not overcoming fear? In the first place, you won't overcome what you can't see. If you didn't know that you're living in fear, you didn't know some of the way you think, you didn't know some way you do things out of fear, because it's a default mode, you wouldn't know any better. Because we are blind, we are always blind to the things we have got accustomed to. Long, long ago, when Asian countries were third world countries, And we were still getting new things like television, air conditioning, and a better lifestyle. And most people in Asian countries were just looking for bread and butter. That's all. Food issues. A rice bowl. That's all. And that's the main thing. They were not looking for comfort. They are looking for survival. Third world countries. Missionaries come over. And then we look at them, especially in China and some places, we look and say, well, they live a different lifestyle from the local. And as a result, even in places like China, the missionaries took their Western style of living and went to live in a third world country, in their first world style. And they were not successful in reaching the local people. Because the local people were struggling for a bowl of rice. Well, there they live. In their luxurious mansions, air condition, comfort, and everything, until Hudson Taylor came along. And Hudson Taylor looked at the situation and says, he wanted to live among the Chinese. He didn't want to live separate from them and then go evangelize. He chose to live among them. And all the missionaries criticized him. But he was the most successful missionary to China. He went and lived with the Chinese in their slums at that time. And in the discomfort that was there. And he dressed like a Chinese. The old photographs of Hudson Taylor. Got his pigtail. Chinese dressing. The only Westerner to do that. He was successful. so successful that he wanted to go even more inland, to places missionaries don't dare to go. He suffered a lot. He suffered a lot. He gave up. Now, in those days, if we were there in China, we wouldn't understand what they gave up. Because to us, if you have been living in a slum all the time, and if you were eating out your hand with your hand unwashed because you're not hygienic, you haven't even learned to wash your hands properly, also because no one fined you for not flushing the toilet, and also because there were no toilets to flush. It was all a bucket. We were third world people living in unhygienic conditions. And for them, it was a sacrifice. Now today, you're a first world nation. When some of you go to missionaries in other countries, they will look at you the same way we look at the Western. History repeats itself. We are used to our air conditioning. We are used to our luxuries. We are used to good food. So good food that we complain if the food is not good. Well, long ago people complained when they got no food. And we are used to having a roof over our head. We complain if the roof is too small. Because we want bigger and nicer. And whether we got landscape or not. And so, because we're used to a certain lifestyle, and you're aware at what you can have. But you bring someone from the slums, and you bring them to your lowest, worst case apartment, that it looks like it's about to fall apart. So small that it serves both as a kitchen, a bedroom, and a living room. And a bedroom. They will be thanking God. Room for why? They won't be aware that they actually need more room. They won't be aware that you could have such a thing as a separate bedroom from your living room, and a separate living room from your kitchen, and a separate kitchen from your other facilities. They wouldn't even be aware of such a thing as a walk-in wardrobe. If they see a walk-in wardrobe, they will say, wow, I've got another room here. Because they're not aware of such things. Because all their life, maybe they have never seen a shelter over their head. So what's happening here? Because they're so used to the dirt, the slum. They have no idea of the more hygienic way of living. And so sometimes, you could bring development to a society, but unless the society develop first class and first world hygiene, they will do the same. You take a group of people who are unhygienic and bring them to your 5-star condominium. Let them run wild. Within a few years, that 5-star condo will look like a slum. You say, what's wrong? Because the people are so used to the way they live. They don't wash up, they throw rubbish, they have a kiloliter. You know, you only hear a kiloliter in Singapore because everyone lives in high rise. And so they throw their rubbish out their window. So within a few years, the whole thing looks like a slum. Because they're so used to the dirt and the filth that they don't know how to live cleanly. And all their toilets are stuck. Because the toilet bowl is also rubbish bowl. And because the toilets are stuck, everybody start using buckets again. Easy to turn a 5-star place into a -3 moon slum. Very easy. Because the people have not learned a different level. And this is what happened. We are blind to our fear. That's we don't overcome. Because sadly, we were born in fear. But thank God, Jesus Christ has freed us. The first fear that you and I must conquer is the fear of losing your life. The first thing Jesus talked about disciple is, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. He who seeks his own life shall lose it. That's the first condition of following Jesus. Jesus dealt with that. And know this, Jesus owned us. Not only did he brought us into heaven, he bought us with his precious blood. You and I were paid for. We belong to him. Our life belongs to him. Secondly, why do people live in fear? We look at the book of Psalms 19, verse 19. Psalms 19, verse 19. And it says here, talking about the fear of the Lord. 19 was 9, sorry. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. See, why does the word clean apply to the fear of the Lord? In other places like Proverbs, you say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But before it begins wisdom, it cleans you up. Because by default, we all were trained in fear. We grew up in fear. We were born in sin. We were born in fear. We need to replace that fear of death, fear of the devil, fear of bad things happening, fear of losing a bowl, rice bowl, fear of not having enough money, fear of not having enough food, fear of not having a shelter over our head, fear of everything, fear of being rejected, all kinds of fear. We need to replace it with one main fear, the fear of the Lord. There should be one person that we are afraid of. Now, don't worry about love, I will balance it. Because some people talk about love, but they don't know love until you know fear of God. How can people say, I love God, and then they go out and they live in sin? You know why? They're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of consequences of living their lifestyle. They're not afraid of the consequences of permissive will. Say, hey, permissive will, no problem. Whoa. We haven't discovered what permissive will. The pain of not paying the price to be in the perfect will is lesser than the pain of suffering in the permissive will. Because when you enter permissive will, yes, it is a price, painful price to be in the perfect will of God. You've got to say no to a lot of things. But if you don't pay that price, the price you end up paying in a permissive will is more painful and far greater, which is why it's dangerous. So the next time we learn, when you hear something, permissible. Wait, is it perfect? Permissible. Not good enough. Is it perfect? The Lord says permissible. I don't want. It was a just like sometimes I remind my wife again, and I keep reminding my wife, I say, remember you were tested. When Pastor David would say, there were two angels, choose! It's a test. And if we just choose the lesser one, that would be permissible. But there are consequences. See, God tests every one of us. You want perfect will or you want permissive? And we must choose his perfect will. What makes people don't choose perfect will? They do not fear the Lord. You know, some people got no fear in the wrong way. For example, in our society, people are not afraid of speaking against the prophet of God. So especially the prophet of God is really genuine. Sometimes I wonder, those people, no fear. But the wrong type of no fear. It's just like what people do to Jesus, you know, when Jesus was on earth. Some of the things that Judas dared to do to him. Guess what? Now Jesus is huge. Judas is one dot. If you don't learn the fear of God now,
You might have to learn the fear of God to suffering the consequences of not fearing the Lord. You know why people are not afraid to sin? They have lost their fear of God. They have lost their fear of God. Oh, God is loving. He will never punish me. He's loving, 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 loving. Yeah, He's loving, loving, loving. Then you enter into tribulation. God love me. You know, take the mark also, never mind. The mark of the beast. Never mind. He will understand. I need food. I need to buy and sell. Yeah, never mind, never mind, never mind. Until one day, judgment seat, and you see who God is. God says, everyone who takes the mark is blotted from the book of life. And then the angel will be there. And you'll be saying, hey, I'm ready for heaven. I did honor Jesus. You know, I just compromised a little bit here and there. Then the angel turned the book. Say, what's your name? Bak Chor Mee. Look. There's no Bak Chor Mee here. By the way, we don't eat meat here. And he said, no, there's no such person. See, what happened? What happened? I used to attend church. I accepted Christ. All these things. Yes, I did take the mark of the beast. I didn't know that, you know, when I do that, it's just for food. Sorry, Bak Chor Mee. By the way, what food was it? Bak Chor Mee. I love Bak Chor Mee. That's why my name is Bak Chor Mee. Okay. Were your parents Bak Chor Mee seller? Oh, yes. 20 generations of that. Okay, anyway. And so, goes there. Say, sorry, your name is not in the book of life. Then you will hear the wrath of the Lamb. You hear the wrath of the Lamb. When the wrath of the Lamb comes, the whole group goes with Satan into the lake of fire. That is more frightening. The book of Luke chapter 12 tells us here. Luke chapter 10 actually. Ah, 12, yes, in this place it's 12. And it says about standing before the Lord. And look at these people, they're just not afraid. It says in chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the vine, built a tower. He sent his servant, and they took the servant and beat him up. He sent another servant, they threw stones on the servant, wounded him. In verse 5, they sent another one, they killed the person. Verse 6, he sent his son, and they killed the son. See, these people, not afraid. Not afraid of the Lord. Not afraid of the Son of God. Not afraid of God's judgment and punishment on them. Wait, am I looking at Mark? Hey, Luke, okay. I must say, that was Mark. And also chapter 12. In chapter 12, this is Luke now, chapter 12. It says in verse 4 and 5, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. So don't be afraid of losing your life. But it says in verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell and eternal suffering. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear him. See, in this world, people are not afraid of people who are not afraid of God. They say nonsense again. Wait till they meet God. And here's the thing. We should also be fearful and respectful of people who love God a lot. Because spiritually, they're higher than you. If they're walking closer with God. You should respect them. And instead, sometimes people have no respect for those who really love God. Wait till you go to the other side, you realize the authority they have. And their authority over there is frightening. Because people are living in this life, they don't see the physical. They don't realize that some of those people who pay the price, who walk close with God, they are in high positions in heaven, that even angels come to attention when they pray or speak. I'm not talking about just positions of power. I'm not just talking about fivefold ministry, include them. Those who are good, they're bad ones too. But ordinary people who love God, who walk close with God, function with God, when they say a word or two or give advice, don't denigrate and say, and some of their advice could have come from praying for you 3 days and three nights. And they might actually be in a high position spiritually. Angels fear and tremble when they announce some word of God. You don't fear and tremble. You know why we're not afraid? Because we're not afraid of God. We're not afraid of the people whom God represents, or the people who represent God. So the second problem is people have no more fear of God. Because fear is so a default mode, we need to put any sense of fear that we have, put it upon God and God alone. Because when you fear only God, and God absorbs all your fear, automatically you got no more fear for other things. He just absorbs all your fear. And He is a good God. He doesn't rule by fear, even though He could. But those of His enemies, He rule by fear. Don't be the enemy of God. Third point in the book of 1 John 4. Why do people have fear? Because they don't have love. But their love is not perfect. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Whatever area of your life that your lack of love, so fear is actually defined as a lack of love. Every area of fear in our life, and sometimes you still can have hidden ones, is because you haven't been touched by God's love. And perhaps sometimes when God's love cannot reach, you haven't been touched by the love of God shown through an individual to you. You haven't tasted what love is like. And that's why God called all of us to go forth with the gospel of love. That through our love, they may know that we are sent by God. You know, when Jesus gave the command to love one another, He says, love one another as I have loved you. He said that is done so that the world may know that we are His disciples. The world will know us by the love that we bear. And in order to give love, we must receive love first. And so we answer the question, why do people have fear in their life? How come they don't overcome it? Because number one, we were born in fear, and sometimes we have fear without knowing it's fear. Number two, we don't fear God enough. We live in a society that passed on the lack of fear of God. The Hebrew people were so afraid of God that they were afraid to even pronounce the name of God. Yahweh was not pronounced at all. They just often refer to as the name. They might have gone too extreme over there. But the good side of it is they actually have some fear of God. And then number three, the reason why we have fear is we don't have love perfected in us. It didn't say that we didn't have love. We didn't have perfect love. Perhaps some of us, the only love we know was conditional love. Conditional love is a fear-based love. If you don't do this and you're not up to my conditions, there shall be love withhold from you. So you fear of rejection kind of love.
conditional love. We have not tasted unconditional love. Unconditional love frees you. Makes you a bold person. Because you know that God loves you. And out of that love, you can love others too. Thus, we can be free from fear and be part of the army of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all rise together as we pray. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Let's sing that song, you know, of Jesus, a new commandment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I say amen. He said for lunch. Bak chor mee for lunch, right? A new commandment I gave unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. If you had loved one for another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you now the Lord bless you as you go forth in this journey. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor. Peace because the devil is crushed under your feet. You need to have no fear. He has been destroyed. And you will, in Romans 16:20, crush Satan under your feet. And favor, because the Lord's favor, both in the natural and in the spiritual and in the soul, is upon your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap of offering. Amen.